Your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We have been dealing with a series called The Real Mary. The Real Mary. And this is the fourth and the last part. If you've missed the previous three parts, I would encourage you to listen to them so you know the context of what we're dealing with tonight. There are three parts that go before this where we deal with what the Bible teaches concerning Mary or the Virgin Mary. We have already dealt with much concerning this, and we want to finish it tonight on this message called What Mary Believed, or What Was Mary's Biblical Doctrine? What did she actually believe for herself? You know, before we started this series, I asked everyone in the church, I said, who here has ever prayed to Mary? Most of the hands went up. Most people had at some time prayed to Mary. That's our culture here. That's our family background. That's what we're surrounded by. That's what you grow up hearing. And yet I asked, I said, who here has heard one message from the Bible about who Mary is? No hands went up. Not one single hand. Almost everybody had prayed to Mary at some point, but nobody had ever heard one message about Mary from the Bible. Do you know what that is? That's a problem. When you actually have beliefs, have convictions, have thoughts, have practices, religious practices, but they have nothing to do with the Bible, you do have a problem. And it is possible for any church or any group of people to think that they're in line with the Bible, but they're not. We're coming to this message tonight, What Mary Believed. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, not above women, among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped within my womb for joy. Good to be joyful, isn't it? Yeah. And verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your words. You said your word is truth. And Lord God, you said if we don't speak according to your word, then it's because there is darkness in us. You said, Lord God, that we can test all things by your written word, that your word is life and freedom and liberty, that your word sets us free from every sin, from every bondage, from every tradition, from every religion. And Lord God, we pray tonight, nor God thee'll open to our minds and our hearts the faith of Mary, what she believed, where her confidence was, where her trust was, where her focus was, what she built her life upon. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you'll open every mind, open every heart, open every eye, and open every ear. We love you tonight. We thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for the righteous, not for the good, but for sinners like us. My God, I thank you that he died for me, that his blood forgave me and cleansed me from all my sin. I love you tonight. Lord God, I rejoice in you. I've got joy in my heart tonight. I'm rejoicing that you are my Savior, that you're my God, that you've done many things in my life, and I give you thanks tonight. You're a wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. This short portion where Mary actually begins to open her mouth and to praise God, and you'll know it, I'm sure, very well, is called the Magnificat. And that's what it's called in our nations, in the church. These short few sentences, and that's the name that's given to it. Outside of these few words spoken by Mary, she only speaks five other short sentences in the entire Bible. She doesn't say anything outside of that. As we said before in the previous messages, the last time we see her is on the day of Pentecost. There's only a few things spoken about her in the Bible, and that none of the apostles outside of the Gospels, none of the apostles mention Mary by name again at all in any of their writings to any of their churches. They mention her briefly in passing twice, but they never again mention her name. But tonight we're coming back to her words and what she believed and what she said. Because within a person's words, you will find out what they believe, where their trust is, what type of person they are. Just you sit with me a little time. Let your mouth open up. Just begin to speak out of the abundance of your heart, and I will begin to find out who you are. So when we look at the words of Mary, we begin to see who she is. Outside of these words we have read, she only says five brief sentences. Twice before this, she speaks to the angel, two brief statements. Again, in Luke chapter 2, the chapter after this, she says one brief question to Christ as a 12-year-old boy, asking him where he was. Again, we read of two very brief statements at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, where she speaks once to Christ and once to the servants. Five brief statements. But most of what Mary has to say, we just read it here. This contains all the knowledge about what she thought, what she believed, and what she spoke. So tonight we're going to deal with these words, and we are going to find out what the real Mary, the Mary of the Bible, really believed. What came out of her heart. You see, the context of what we have just read here is concerning Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to conceive within your womb. She was a virgin. This was a miracle. It's utterly unique in the Bible, and nobody else experienced a miracle quite like this. She had just been visited by the angel. This angel had only appeared once before in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. And the angel came with a message from God to the prophet Daniel, revealing things that would happen in the future. It came with a message. This same angel comes back to this young teenager in the obscure little village of Nazareth. If there's one Nazareth you wouldn't, if there's one village you wouldn't want to be born in, it was Nazareth. If it's one place that ever had a bad reputation in Israel, it was Nazareth. If it was one place that was laughed about and ridiculed and jokes were made about it, it was Nazareth. And yet this is where God found the very young teenager who would give birth to the coming Messiah. There have been prophecies for thousands of years that a Messiah would come forth and be born of a woman who would take away the sin of all of God's people. Only one man, and he was called the Messiah. Thousands of prophecies. It gave explicit details about everything about his life. Where he would be born. How he would be born. What would happen on his life. How he would be betrayed by a good friend. All that would happen to him. The prophet Daniel said he would be cut off. He would be the Messiah, but he was going to die. It actually gives the very years to the time that he was going to be crucified. All this information is in the Bible, but that isn't our subject tonight. It's Mary. The angel Gabriel come to her, and what's the first thing she does? She rises up, and it says, with great haste and speed. Do you know what happens when God begins to work in your life? You are going to get up and do something. I tell you, God is so real. He comes so close to you. He so reveals himself that it affects your life. You can never be the same again when God speaks to you, or God meets with you, or God draws near. He is that real. This isn't religion. You don't go looking for God. He comes looking for you. Do you know what Jesus is called in the New Testament? The Good Shepherd. He goes looking for the lost sheep. The lost sheep don't come looking for the shepherd. Hey, I'm a lost sheep. I'm looking for my shepherd. They don't do that. The shepherd goes looking and says, I'm after you. I love you. I died for you. I care about your life. You may have messed everything up. I love you as you are. I died for your sins. I long that you come back into the fold. That's who Jesus Christ is. What happened to Mary? It says she immediately rose up and went to her cousin Elizabeth in the mountain region. She went to her cousin. This is one of her nearest of kin. This is a close family member who was very intimate with her. It says she rushed there with great haste. She says, I need to get to that home. I want to get to my cousin Elizabeth. You know why? She has just been told she'll be pregnant. Do you know what's going to happen to Mary? The finger is going to be pointed at her. She's not, can't be a virgin. You don't get pregnant without a man being involved. She's about to lose her reputation. God's doing a miracle in her life, a unique miracle. Not everybody will understand that. Do you realize God can begin to work in your life in this city? Not everybody will understand when God really begins to work in your life. I mean really work within you. Maybe friends or maybe family will say, what's wrong with you? Or that church down on the corner, they're a bit strange in there, aren't they? Yeah, we are. God's alive. He changed my life. Once I was a sinner, I'm not a sinner tonight. He changed my life. You wouldn't want to know all the things we've done in this church, I can assure you. But God changed our life. And here is Mary. She runs to her cousin. She runs into the house and she beholds her cousin and she begins to salute her, greet her. How are you doing, cousin Elizabeth? She actually greets her. And I want to point out just a few things here. That their fellowship together was Christ-centered. When they begin to talk, and this is where this song or this praise comes in. Everything they talk about together is centered on Christ. Their fellowship, their friendship, their relationship. When they sit down in that house, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Christ. God is so real. God isn't for Sunday mornings, you know. God isn't to be tucked away somewhere. Do you know how real God is? He is alive in my home. Come to my home someday this week. I assure you, you'll find a living God in my home. He's there at the breakfast table. He'll be there at the evening meal. He'll be there when I'm going to bed with my wife. He'll be there when I wake up in the morning. He'll be there in the good times, there in the bad times. He is a living Christ. I do believe Christ is alive. He's real. You come to my home, I'll prove to you there is a Christ who's alive and really changes the heart. He's not in church. He is in my life. He has changed my life. Not only was their relationship Christ-centered, it was Spirit-anointed. Just before this, the angel, we're actually told concerning Mary that the angel speaks to her and says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. In verse 41 it says, concerning Elizabeth, that as Mary is speaking to her, that the babe in her womb leaps because Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. She's an old lady. She can't have children. Her and her husband didn't have children all their life. And here she is, an older lady, now pregnant. It shouldn't happen. This isn't natural. But here she is, her cousin's pregnant. Look at that belly. She's got a belly on her. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. John leaps within her womb. And it says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's two ladies in their home. It wasn't down at the synagogue. It wasn't tucked away in some religion. They're in their homes and they're talking about the Lord and the Holy Spirit is upon them. And look at Elizabeth. As she talks to Mary, she is there on that spot in front of Mary in her home, suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit that real? He is that real. Amen. Do you realize in your home tonight, God the Holy Ghost can move on you and fill you? Elizabeth had a real experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right there in her home, they're talking about Christ and the Holy Spirit moves on them. Notice as well that their fellowship was Bible-based. Bible-based. Everything Mary says in these few verses comes from the Bible. It comes from the Old Testament. She just didn't invent it. She didn't create these words. She just didn't try to pull something out to speak to God. Everything she said came out of the Old Testament. She wasn't just quoting it. It was within her heart. In other words, what's written in the Bible in the Old Testament becomes so much a part of her life, so much a part of her thinking and her desires, that when she opened her mouth to praise God, it came out of her. All of her words written here, we will find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, and in the Psalms, and in the book of Job. Everything she said here came from the written scriptures. Everything she said was in line with the Bible. Everything she said had biblical truth in it. You see, that's real Christianity. Go to a church that's moved away from the Bible. They don't speak like the Bible. They don't say what the Bible says. Their life doesn't match up with it. I can assure you there's a priest in this city tonight probably sitting somewhere drunk. My Bible says the drunkard goes to hell. And yet you can have a priest in this city who enjoys the drink, habitually gets drunk. What am I meant to do when I see religion that's moved away from the Bible? Do I stay with the Bible or do I say, well, they must be okay? I assure you, I stay with the Bible. If it's not in line with the Bible, there is something wrong with it. You see, Mary only spoke what was in line with the Bible. She loved the Word of God. She walked in the light of God's Word. Her life, her thinking, her words, her attitude was all in line with the Bible. Can I ask you, are you the same? Do you call yourself a Christian, but your life doesn't line up with the Bible? Or your words? Or what you believe? You see, there are people in this city who say, I'm a Christian. I hope I'll be okay. I hope when the day comes that St. Peter will let me in the gate. But what they believe is not right with the Bible. How do I know a preacher's right? He'll speak what it says in the Bible. What did Mary do? She spoke what it said in the Bible. Notice as well that Elizabeth and Mary, look at them sitting in their house. They're gathering around Christ. The Holy Spirit is upon them. What they're talking to each other, it's just like the scripture or the Bible made alive. But there's something else. Notice their faith. They have a faith in God. They believe God does miracles. Not 2,000 years ago. They believe the same God in the Old Testament still does miracles. He still speaks from heaven. He is still real and he's moving in them. Who were they? They're just two mothers in preparation. They're not preachers, they're not prophetesses, they're not in the temple, they're not highly educated. Here they are in little towns, in the most despised towns, little tiny towns. Their life didn't extend beyond that. But they do believe God is a miracle worker. That God hears them. That God is a real. Their faith is real. How do you know that faith is real? How do you know someone really has faith? Oh, I believe in God. Is that faith? Oh, I believe God could do something. Is that faith? No. Do you know how you discern faith? You obey God. You actually respond to God. You see, if you don't believe God, you won't obey Him. You can have a dead faith, a faith that isn't real or isn't alive. You see, the great mark of real faith in God, where you say, I know He exists, I know He is real, I believe He is there, then you'll obey Him. If you don't obey Him, your faith is like the faith demons have. Do you know what James wrote about demons? He said, even the devils, the demons, they believe, they tremble. But hold on, they're demons. They intellectually, they know it's true. But there isn't belief, there isn't obedience. Yeah. You see, real faith will cause you to obey God. And there's life in it. Yeah. Can you tell there's life here tonight? I believe God is real. I believe He can move in every life in this room. I don't care what your problem is, what your struggle, what your broken heart is. I know a God who can heal your broken heart. I know a God who can set a drug addict free. I know a God who can restore a heroin addict. I know a real God who'll work in life. He is so, so real. Absolutely real. That's faith.
Yes.
We're not playing religion here. You're not going to stay here a year and just walk out the same and play religion. Go, well, I hope there's something. I tell you, there's a God that you can know, you can experience, and He can change your life. Let me give you four things here just from what Mary actually said in these short words. Now, let me give you these four things. First of all, we see Mary's praise of God. Who does she praise God? She's not the center. She doesn't exalt herself. She only praises God. Look at it in verse 46. It says, and Mary said, and this is beautiful, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior.
Amen.
You see what she does? She comes in and she's talking to Elizabeth, and out of her heart, you see, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
Out of your heart, you will speak. That's how I know what you believe. That's how I know what Mary believes. Look what she begins to say here. My soul does magnify the Lord. Who's she magnifying? The Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord alone, not herself. Not man, not religion. It's God. It's the Lord. She is magnifying Him.
Amen.
Notice as well it says, my soul. Her soul magnifies the Lord. This word magnify is very interesting. It means to make greater or to enlarge. Have you ever got a microscope and something very tiny, you can hardly see it, and you put the microscope on it and it enlarges it. That's what it actually means here. Mary is saying, my soul shall magnify the Lord. What does it mean? It means my soul within me is going to enlarge God. But you can't enlarge God. He's big. You can't make God greater. Your faith doesn't make God greater. You can't make God bigger. We cannot do that. You can't add to God. God is great, whether you believe that or not. Whether the atheist says there is no God doesn't stop God existing. He'll be there when all the atheists are in hell. That's a fact of reality. You cannot make God bigger. So what did Mary mean? She said, my soul does magnify God. What is the soul? What is Mary's soul? What was Mary's soul? Because the spirit, the soul, and the body are different. She said here, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced. She makes a difference between the spirit and the soul. What is the soul? The soul is your mind. The soul is that realm of you that makes you you. It's your mind. It's how you think. It's also your feelings. That whole emotional realm. You know, you can be angry. You can be sad. That's your emotions.
Yeah.
She's saying, my soul will magnify God. It's your feelings.
Yeah.
Have you ever been there and your soul is so discouraged it feels like it's in the pit and it'll never be back again?
Yeah.
Have you ever had that? None of you's had that. I've had it before. I've known what it is to be so discouraged. I think, dearie me, can I get any lower? I tell you, there's a God who can lift you tonight. There's a real God who reaches down and helps you. Do you know what Mary said? She says, my soul, my mind, how I think. Have you ever had thoughts? Have you ever been bombarded with a thousand thoughts? Have you ever had a suicidal thought? Have you ever had a thought of going, what's the point of living? Or what's the point of going on? Or there's no hope? Or there's no way through? You see, thoughts are a very fragile thing. Emotions can go like the sea. That's what we are. That's your soul. And it's different than your spirit. And see that soul, Mary said, my soul within me does magnify the Lord. My mind, my emotions, I'm going to actually begin to enlarge God. See, she can't make God bigger, but in her soul she can, in her thinking, in her emotions and her feelings. You know, sometimes you can think your God's dead. Is there a God there? You need to begin to magnify God. You need to begin to see Him, that He is great, that He is mighty, that He is there, that He loves you, that He cares for you, and that He'll answer your prayers. You know, you can go to bed at night and go, I believe He's there and I believe He hears me. You can wake up in the morning and go, is my God dead? Does He hear me? That's your soul. That soul can move about. But Mary said, my soul will and does magnify the Lord. I'm going to make God great in my soul, in my thinking, in my emotions. He is alive. He is real. Do you know how else she magnified God? To others. She began to speak to Elizabeth and she began to magnify God. Isn't God great tonight? Do you know what I'm doing here tonight? I am magnifying God. You walk in here and I'm standing here and I want to magnify God to you. I want to make you to know that God is great. He's bigger than you think He is. He's bigger than I think He is. He is great and He hears your cry and He cares about you and He loves you and He died for you. You see, this is the greatness of God. But in verse 47, she also says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see, her spirit is different than her soul. Her soul is moving around. Her soul can get down and her soul can hit heights. It can be on the roof and it can be on the floor. That's what your soul is like. And she says, my soul will and does magnify the God. But what's her spirit? Everyone has a spirit. But your spirit, Adam, when he sinned, his spirit died. Died. There's only two types of people in our world, and they're not black or white. It's not rich or poor. It's not rich, English and Irish. It's none. That isn't the great divide. There's only one divide in this world. Either your spirit is dead or it is alive. You see, everyone has a spirit, but your spirit can be dead to God. You don't feel Him, you don't see Him, you don't know Him. You might believe there's a God, but you don't know Him, you don't experience Him. Look at Mary, says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She knows God's alive. Her spirit is alive. And the Bible says, in order to make your spirit alive, you've got to be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Oh, I thought that was an American thing. No, Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. You must be born again. Patrick also said it in his letters. He said there are thousands of Irish reborn or born again. It's real. It's absolutely real. What is it in your spirit? When you get born again, your spirit becomes alive. Look at Mary's spirit. She said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Her spirit within her is rejoicing. Do you know what the word rejoice actually means? And this is what Mary done. So don't you criticize me tonight if I get happy in this church. If I want to clap my hands and I want to smile and I want to say praise God. I know it might sound crazy. But I tell you, you know what Mary done? It said she rejoiced. Her spirit rejoiced. The word to exceedingly be glad. Yeah, have you ever exceedingly been glad? I tell you, it's hard to hold down someone who's exceedingly glad. The Greek word actually also means to jump for joy. Now, I don't dance in front of people, okay? And in here in this church, you won't see me dancing unless, I tell you, if revival breaks out in this city, you will. Yeah. I'll go and dance in my living or my bedroom when None of you can see me and I won't make a fool of myself. But what it says here, Mary was rejoicing in her spirit. Her spirit within her was jumping for joy. She was exceedingly glad. You see, there's nothing dead about real Christianity, about faith in God. It makes you alive. It makes you to rejoice. It makes you happy. Amen. This world, their happiness depends on their circumstances. Something bad happened to me today, I'm down. Something good happened today, I'm on the heights. I tell you, there's a joy and a rejoicing in God. All hell can be around you. Do you know, I had a good friend, good couple. They laid their 22-year-old daughter in a grave. She died suddenly. She was in our house in Cork just shortly before she died. A good friend of ours, we were with her here in Limerick, 22 years old. She loved God with all her heart. Can I answer that? Can I explain it? Oh no, I don't even try. But I stood by her graveside and her father was beside me. He was a preacher like me. And he looked down into the grave and he said, Keith, I'll never understand, but I will love the Lord. I will rejoice in Him. Do you know that night of the funeral, his heart was broken in two. He said, I don't know how I'm going to go on. My daughter, 22 years old, laid in the grave. I don't know how I'll go on. My heart is broken. Do you know that night, we had a gathering in the church. And the pastor got up and he said, does anyone want to just come and share? We're just going to have a time of sharing. Nobody moved, none of us. But then her dad stood up, come forward and he says, I've got something to say. And then his wife got up and she came down and said, I've got something to say. And she got the guitar. And he says, I love the Lord and I'm going to praise the Lord. And they lifted their hands and he began to play the guitar. And they began to weep and they began to worship the Lord.
Amen.
Do you know what? That's real worship.
Yes.
That is where your spirit isn't affected by the circumstances of life.
Yes.
I don't know why God let this happen to me. Neither do I. But I tell you, when you know God and you're alive unto God, I tell you, you can have tragic things happen and you go, I'm not happy, I'm not being foolish. But I tell you, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, the first thing we see with Mary is her praise of God. He was everything. He was the center. She is rejoicing. She is glad in her heart, not because of her good circumstance, but because God is her Savior. Secondly, we see her relationship to God. Notice it says in verse 47, she calls God her Savior. Mary calls God her Savior. Who was Mary's Savior? It was God. Only God can save you from your sins. No man can, no saint can, no religious work can. Only God can save a sinner. You see, in order to have a Savior, it means you're admitting you're a sinner. If I need a Savior, if I say God is my Savior, that means I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging my sin. I am saying I need saved. Paul writing in the book of Romans, he says all have sinned. Oh, but maybe there was an exception. No, it says all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. You have sinned. You were in this world. Either you've been made alive by a miracle of God, or you're still dead in your sin. Oh, but I'm very much alive. Yeah, alive on the sin. You're living your own life. You're doing your own thing. Oh, but I believe in God. But does it affect your life? You see, Mary, we see also her relationship to God. God was her Savior. She needed a Savior. It actually says in Matthew 1 that she would have a son. His name would be Jesus. And the name Jesus means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 4, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, but maybe he shared it out. Neither is there salvation in any other.
Amen.
That means outside of Christ there is no salvation. Nobody helps Christ. Nobody adds. Nobody helps him. There's salvation in Jesus alone. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize only Jesus can save you? Only Jesus can save your sin. Only Jesus can forgive you. You see, Mary is saying this. Mary is singing this. There's more words of Mary in this passage than anywhere else. And yet we look outside of Mary's words for what is truth. Mary is speaking truth here. Mary actually says, my spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. Why is her spirit alive? Why is she able to almost be dancing with joy inwardly? Why is her spirit alive unto God? Because she's been saved.
Amen.
She put her faith in God. See, the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. Everybody in the Old Testament, in the New, you have to be saved by faith. Good works don't save you. How good are you going to be? How many good works does it take to be good enough for God? God demands absolutely perfection. You can only be perfect by faith in God. It's only by God's grace. Notice that Mary, she wasn't perfect, she wasn't sinless, and she did have human faults. The Bible reveals her human faults. Her understanding wasn't perfect. There were things she didn't know. She even tried to correct Jesus Christ as a young boy. When he was lost at 12 years old in the temple, it took them 3 days to find her. When she finds Jesus eventually, sitting in the middle of great scholars and astounding them with his wisdom and his knowledge, she finally finds him. Listen to what she says. Son. But this is Mary speaking of Christ. Son, why hast thou dealt with us like this?
Yeah.
Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Where have you been? She's trying to tell him off. Here's Christ, and he's lecturing these great scholars in Jerusalem. All these old white-haired men. He is opening up the Bible and explaining it to them. A 12-year-old boy. And Mary's saying, where have you been? She's got tears. She's all stressed. She's wringing her hands saying, where have you been? Trying to tell him off. Scold him. We used to use the word scold when we were young. You're getting scolded. Don't use it now. But Mary was scolding him. What does Jesus say? He turns to her, 12-year-old boy, and says, how is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know? The next verse says that Mary and Joseph, they didn't understand what he was talking about. Didn't have a clue. Was Mary perfect? Did she know everything? Did she understand everything? No. But Christ did as a 12-year-old boy. He knew, I'm about my father's business, but I'll go home with them. Children, be good. Also, we see when Jesus was 30 years old, at the wedding of Cana, at the beginning of his ministry, Mary comes to him. They've ran out of wine. They don't have any wine. And she says to Jesus, son, they do not have wine. What's he going to do? He turns to her and he says, woman, didn't call her Queen of Heaven.
Yeah,
amen. He didn't say hail. He called her woman. This is Jesus saying, woman, what have I to do with thee? It's not very respectful, is it? Twice he calls her woman in the Bible. He never gives her any titles. Neither does the Holy Spirit. Neither do the apostles. Peter doesn't. Paul doesn't. James doesn't. Jude doesn't. When she is mentioned, she's called Mary. No other titles. The only Queen of Heaven you have in the Bible is a pagan goddess from Babylonia. The only in the whole Bible. But not the Mary of the Bible. Twice Jesus calls her woman. What have I to do with you? Mine hour has not come. What a putting of her in her place. But it was with utter respect. He wasn't being rude. But he says, you are just a woman. And you know what she done then? She turned to the servant and said, anything he tells you to do, you do it. You do what Jesus says. I've got a message from Mary for you right now. You don't need to go to Medjugorje. You don't need to go to South America. You don't need to spend all your money. I've got a message straight from Mary to you tonight in this room. Do you know what she'd say to you? Everything that Jesus says, do it.
Amen.
And every week we preach about what Jesus says to do in this church. I've got a message. Don't run after those things. Do you know someone who's dead can't come back?
Yeah.
The Bible forbids communication with a dead person. It's necromancy. It's a false spirit. It's a deceiving spirit. You need to beware that. But her relationship with God was not only a savior, but also a handmaiden. Look at verse 48. It says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Mary says, "I am a handmaiden." Do you know what that word means? She's a bond slave or a servant. Is she the queen of heaven? No, she's a handmaiden. This is Mary speaking. And she says, "Lord, I am your handmaiden. Behold, I am your handmaiden. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm not telling him what to do. He's telling me what to do. Master, what do you want me to do?" That's Mary. That's the biblical Mary. That's the Mary the apostles wrote about. She is saying that God has regarded the low estate of her handmaiden. She was born in Nazareth. She's a teenager, and yet God chose her to bring forth the Messiah. God chose her. And she is saying, God has looked down on me. I'm very low. I'm not rich. I'm not very educated, but I do know the Bible. I'm not famous. I haven't lived many years, and yet God has noticed me. When you regard someone, it means to gaze at or to take note or to act on their behalf. She said, "I am of a low estate. I'm of a low position. I have a low level in society." He shouldn't even notice me. Have you ever been like that? Where God begins to work in your life and you go, "Why would he love me? Why would he die for me?" And I want to tell you, God loves you tonight. I wish I could tell everyone who jumps off that bridge into the Shannon. I wish I could stand there and say, "Do you know God loves you and that Jesus died for you and you can have a reason to live?" I'll give you a reason to live. God loves you. Don't throw your life away. There's never a good reason to throw your life away. Never, ever. Christ died that such wouldn't need to happen. But there's a real devil in this world, and there's a real devil in this city, and there's a real devil that would want to destroy your life. But I want to tell you, there's a real God who loves you, and a real God who wants to save you, and a real God who'll change you. Mary says, "I am the handmaiden or the servant of God. That's who I am." Notice her humility. She's been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. The angel Gabriel come to her. She's been promised unique miracles that no one else has ever received. And yet the humility, "All I am is a servant. All I am is a sinner saved by grace. I need to be saved like everyone else. I'm just here to serve God like everyone else." Where did the other Mary come from? Because the church never preached her in the 2nd century or the 3rd century or the 1st century. She came later. First 3 centuries, you never see anything apart from this in the early church. She came out of the Gnostic Gospels. She was created, but she never come out of the Bible. Thirdly, her knowledge of God's character. Notice in verse 49, she says, "For he that is mighty hath done great things for me." Notice in the next couple of verses, she says that God is mighty, God is holy, God is mercy, or merciful. She actually sees who God is. She knows who God is. She says, "I know that my God is mighty." That's his character. What does it mean to be mighty? He can act on my behalf. He's got the ability to answer my prayers. He has power. He is almighty. No one is like my God. Mary is exalting her God and saying, "My God is mighty. I know he's mighty." Are you ever in a position of going, "I don't know whether he can answer my prayers. I don't know whether he can change my life. I don't know whether he can reach into my situation." Oh yes, he can. He's mighty. God is mighty. Mary is saying, "Listen to me. God is mighty. She can't save you, but God can. He is mighty." Mary is preaching to us tonight. I wish everyone could be here in this city tonight. I'll preach you a message from Mary. She said, "God is mighty and has done great things for me." Notice it's her testimony. This God isn't theological in the mind. He's not a theory or something nice written in a religious book. "I have found him. He's done many things in my life." Mary's saying it. She's young, but she knows God. He is mighty. How do you know he's mighty, Mary? How do you know he's mighty? Is it just because it's written in the Bible? Who knows? He's done many things for me. I can tell you of great things he's done for me that nobody else could do. I want you to know this God. She also says that he is holy. Holy is his name. That's his character. See, some people want to know God is mighty. He can answer my prayers. He can do things for me. They don't want to know a holy God. Oh, give me the God who will answer all my prayers, do miracles, do things for me. But God's holiness. See, God is a holy God.
Amen.
God does have things he says about sin. God doesn't tolerate unholiness in the church.
Amen.
Where God really is praised and known, you're going to know that God is holy. You're going to desire to be holy. The knowledge of God affects your life. He's also merciful. What does mercy mean? See, grace means he gives you something you don't deserve. That's grace. What's mercy? What does mercy mean? He actually holds back what you deserve. Do you know what the Bible says? You're a sinner. You've sinned. You've rebelled against him. I have. You have. We all have. Do you know what we deserve? The punishment. If you got what you deserve tonight, you're in trouble. If I got what I deserve tonight, I am in trouble. Do you know what mercy is? He holds back. He doesn't give you what you deserve. That is the mercy of God. Lastly, her knowledge of God's ways. Not only did she have a knowledge of God's character, she knew God's ways. She moves from her personal testimony up to now. It's all about her, her experience of God, her praising of God, her worship of God. Now she expands it and says, God's greater than Nazareth. God's bigger than Limerick, you know.
Amen.
God's bigger than this generation. Do you know he's worked in every generation in history? My God has been there before I was ever there. He will be there after I'm gone. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He knows all things. He knows you. He knew you when you're in your mother's womb. Her knowledge of God's ways. You see, knowing God's acts and knowing his ways are different. Do you know the ways of God? Do you know what the ways of someone are? Their personality. See, I know Candace. I can tell you why she does what she does. I know what she will do and what she won't do. I know her character. I know who she is. I know her intimately. I could put her in a situation, I'll tell you what she's going to do. And that was the same with Mary. She knew the ways of God. Not only that he was a God who would answer prayers, she knew his character. She knew who he was. She knew his ways. It says in Psalm 103, concerning Moses, he made known that God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Knowing the acts of God. Well, I just want God to do something for me. But do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know his ways? Do you know who he really is? Do you just want God to be there to answer your prayer and you go out and live like a sinner? That isn't Christianity. Oh God, answer my prayer in emergency. Help me, I'm in a crisis. And then when he answers, you go and live your own life. You live like a sinner. You do everything he tells you not to do. But God, make sure you're there when I need you again. That isn't Christianity. That isn't life. That isn't reality. Mary was saying, I not only know his character, but I know his ways. Verse 51, it says, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God is against pride. Do you realize God hates pride? One of the greatest things God hates is pride. What is pride? You look down on others. You're puffed up. You're highly inflated. Ever met a proud person? They'll go, he's wrong and she's wrong and they're wrong. Do you know what? They're the only perfect person on the planet.
Amen. Yeah.
Do you know what's behind that? Pride.
Yes.
And you know what the Bible says? God resists the proud. If you are a proud man or a proud woman, God is against you tonight.
Amen.
God will resist you. But do you know who he isn't against? The humble.
Yeah.
Are you broken tonight? Are you tired tonight? Are you worn out tonight? Do you feel empty tonight? And then God is here for you. God is against the proud, but he scatters the proud. See, this is God's ways. You're learning who God is. Oh, I thought I could live like I want, and I could go in and pray, and God would forgive me. And I go out and live like a scoundrel. I go to confession, same a bit. Oh, I'm forgiven now. But I can't go out and do the same things. You don't know God's ways. Mary knew God's ways. Says you can't do that. Knowing God is that you know who he is. God won't tolerate sin. You can't play games with God. You can't. She also says in verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. In verse 53, it says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away. She knows who God is. She knows his ways. And last of all, verse 54, he has hoped or he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Who is Mary? Who is the real biblical Mary? Is your Mary, the Mary that you know, is she a Mary outside the Bible or is she in the Bible? Is she a Mary who exalts Jesus Christ alone and says there's salvation alone in God and God alone answers your prayers? You won't find one mention of Mary asking to be prayed to. There's not one prayer in this book to Mary, not one. Not one apostle says to pray to Mary or through saints. Not once. Where did it come from? Didn't come from the Bible or the apostles or Jesus or Mary. Mary says, I pray unto the Lord. He is my salvation. He is everything I need. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is everything. Please stand with me tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that as you say in your word, as Jesus taught us, we come through the Father and we pray in the name of Jesus to you, our Heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, oh God, I don't need statues. I don't need religion. I don't need tradition. Nor, God, faith in Jesus has set me free, forgiven my sins. It's changed my life and my God, I thank you. You do work miracles like you did with Elizabeth, like you did with Mary, like you did with the apostles. My God, I thank you. You can move in every life in this room, even tonight. Father, you know the hearts in this room. You know every single individual in this room. And I pray, will you speak to them? Will you move on them? Will you change them? Will you help them? Will you heal the brokenhearted? Will you restore the minds of individuals? Will you set them free? Will you give them a desire for yourself? We love you tonight, Lord Jesus.